Amen. Thank you, Brother Moore, for leading us in that prayer. And now, as I've been sharing with you some messages from the Psalms, we're going to go to Psalm 73 tonight. Psalms 73. And the last one was Psalms 39. And I've not skipped all those. I've just went to Psalm 73 because there was something in Psalm 73 that is tied to our thoughts last Sunday night. So Psalm 73, I'll read verse 21 down through the end of the Psalm. So you can follow me along as we read. Beginning in verse 21, the psalmist says this, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish, Thou hast destroyed all them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, and I may declare all thy works." Now let me share with you the reason that I chose this psalm following last Sunday night's message. Now you may remember that last Sunday night, and I'm going to turn back there from Psalms 39, and I'm going to read these words of the psalmist in Psalms 39, and you'll remember this. He says this, beginning in verse 4, "Lord, make me to know mine end." Lord, make me to know mine end. And he says there's reasons why that he needs to know that. "And the measure of my days." Now, that don't mean that we know how many days we have. Nobody knows that. But he says, "What it is that I may know how frail I am." And so he means that in a general way. You can look up here and see all these gray hair and gray beard, and you would know, well, our preacher is getting closer and closer to his end. Well, I think about that. I'll be 74 next month, and so that's getting up there. And so I would say, you know, in 10 years, 10 years ain't nothing, but 10 years I'll be 84. But I told the church this one time that First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas at that time had the largest Sunday school in the United States of America, and the man that was pastoring it was in his 90s. W.A. Criswell was in his 90s, and he could shuck the corn. Well, I might get I have to get somebody to help me up here, but as long as I can shuck the corn, I'll shuck the corn. And so this is good advice. He said, "So that I can know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." That's the width of your hand. That it's not much, is what the verse is saying. "And mine age is nothing before thee." Of course, God is eternal, and he doesn't measure things like we do. "Verily every man..." Now, listen to this statement. "Verily every man at his best is altogether vanity." Boy, does that not put us in our place? Amen? And he goes on to say, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." I like that last statement that he makes there. So that's what I shared with you last Sunday night. And then I added Psalms 90 and verse 12. And over the years, no telling how many times I've used 90:12 in a funeral service. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And every time I preach a funeral service, I'm not preaching to that dead person. I'm preaching to people that are alive and preaching to people that may not dock a church door under any other condition other than for a funeral service. And I tell you what, I try my best to make the most of it. I really do. And so I've used that many, many times. Then I thought about this one. And I shared with you this morning that tonight I was going to share with you the text that I used in Gene Reed's funeral. Now, Gene Reed was my first cousin, and I've known him all my life. All my life. Anybody that has ever known Gene Reed knew something about him, and that is that he was about the most sincere person that you could ever meet as far as his walk with the Lord. As far back as I could remember, when I was just a kid, if I'm not mistaken, I think he was a deacon at the Panola Baptist Church. For years, he has been so dedicated to the Lord. I mean, as far back, when I was just a little child, I can remember him, because they lived right across the road from us on the farm across from where we lived when I was just a child. So I knew Gene and Bowen and Benny and Ferris, all of them well. That's the four boys. Now they're all gone. But I want to tell you what I knew about Gene when I was preparing to share his funeral. I knew that he had walked with the Lord faithfully all of his life. He had been so sincere and so faithful all of his life. I knew that about him, and there were so many people that came to his funeral that came to me afterwards and said, "That's just exactly right. I've known Gene all my life too, and he's been just as dedicated as anybody you ever met." And so this verse of Scripture came to my mind. "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory." You think about that. And you know, I preach it all the time. I believe it with all my heart, that every person that is genuinely saved is one that is guided by God's counsel. And this is the story of their life, that He guides them by His counsel and afterwards receives them into glory. Isn't that awesome? That's just the way it works. That's the way it works. And so that caused me to think about this verse of Scripture. And I don't remember what I said at his funeral, but the Lord sure gave me a lot of victory to let her go, and I done my best, and the Lord knows I did. But anyway, and of course, when Greg asked me for the title of the message tonight, I actually titled it in the 23rd verse, which says this: "Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee, and thou hast holden me by my right hand." Now, you think about that. You may remember that last Sunday night I shared with you, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid when that day comes, because I know that God is going to be holding my hand. I know that. I know that. Because I'm actually in His hand. You see what I'm saying? And I believe that there's nothing greater, no greater blessing in life than to think about our end and think about it in such a way that we rejoice that when that time comes, we're going to go be with the Lord. Amen? Nothing in the world could be any better than that. And so it actually says here that He's held my hand. Now, I'm going to share with you, and I know this is a repeat, and you're going to hear a lot of repeat when you come to listen to this preacher, because he repeats a lot of stuff, because it's just that good. But the 73rd Psalm is an awesome psalm. And here's one of the reasons why it is. It is talks about a prevailing temptation. Now, when we think about temptation, we don't think about what's in this psalm. As a matter of fact, you may have never thought about the temptation that is in this psalm. But I want you to know the psalmist shares with us that because of that temptation, it led him to some terrible things in his life. And I'll point that out in the verse number 2. He says here, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped." What happened to the psalmist? Well, it tells us what happened to him as we read down through here. What he did was, he got to looking around. I'll read some of these verses. I know that you've heard me read them before, but I'll read some of them. What it says in there, he says, "I got to looking around, and I seen that people who were not godly were really blessed." And you know, we live in a world like that, don't we? We live in a world where people that are not godly at all are just as blessed as they can be. As a matter of fact, you see what was happening with the psalmist. He was looking at other people's position in life and their wealth and stuff like that. It was materialism, and he got to looking, and it says, and here was the problem that came from it in verse number 3, "For I was envious at the foolish." Now I want you to think about that. When we think about temptation, we don't think about that. That may be the last thing that ever crosses our mind of us being envious with the foolish. But you know what? It's something that is a threat. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell you what I think. I think that the devil's number one tool for rendering professing Christians ineffective in his service is nothing more than worldliness. We wouldn't think about that. We wouldn't think that that could be a problem. And the reason we wouldn't think that is, "Preacher, I'm worldly minded, but I don't do things that are immoral." You don't have to do things that are immoral. If you read and study this psalm, you'll discover that this is, and I believe, the devil's number one trick. And I say that from nearly 50 years pastoring churches, nearly 50 years nonstop, that I have watched so many just slip away from their walk with the Lord simply because they're chasing after some worldly dream and ambition in their life. I'm telling you all the truth tonight. And you know what? Parents, if they're not careful, they'll raise their children to be successful and to be wealthy and to be loved by everybody. They raise them that way. They want that for their kids. Well, I got news for you. That is not necessarily the best thing for young people. It's not. And we all want our kids to be successful, and we want our kids to be prosperous. We really do. I've always wanted that for my boys. But I tell you what, I've not raised them and taught them to chase after somebody else's wealth or somebody else's popularity or somebody else's success in life. I did not do that. I did not do that. And you know what? The Lord blessed that. Sue will tell you, the Lord blessed that. We try to raise them to appreciate what they had. And it started out in the home, is where it started. And you know, my boys grew up, and I never thought about it as they was growing up, but they'll tell you right now, they'll tell you. They've come and said, "Thank you, Dad, and thank you, Mom, for this and for that." They've come to realize it as adults. They've come to realize that their mom and dad was living their life to be content with whatsoever things we had and be thankful for it and not run after, not be envious of others, not be envious of others, and not to be covetous. Did you know the Bible says covetousness is as the sin of idolatry? It says that in the book of Colossians, in one place I know of for sure. Now envy and covetousness is two of the same thing. If you're envious, you're going to be covetous. That's just the way it is. And so you say, "Well, preacher, what's the answer to that?" The answer to it is, study to show yourself approved unto God. You know, I've never got the approval of everybody around me in life. I've just never got it. As a matter of fact, I'm going to write a book one of these days about the way people have treated me as their pastor. And I've told you this before. I can't do it right now. I've got to wait till some of them die. You say, you think you're going to outlive them? I do. I really believe I will. And one of these days, I'll be able to write that book. I'll be able to write that book. But you know what? What I'm preaching tonight, that's not popular. That's not something popular. But I want to tell you something. Our kids need to grow up appreciating, and they start out in the home is where they start, in the home. Appreciating what they're experiencing in the home. And you know what they'll do? They'll grow up. I told my boys one time, I don't know whether they remember this or not, but I said, boys, don't give in to peer pressure. Create it. I don't know whether they understood that or not, but they did pretty good, tell you the truth. Create peer pressure. Make other people want to be like you. You don't have to run around trying to be like somebody else. It's a miserable experience to be that way. That's covetousness. And it's a dangerous thing. And I believe that it's the devil's number one tool, because we don't think it's bad. We think there's nothing immoral in that. But I want to tell you something. God is not pleased with that. God is not pleased at all with that. So this is what he said. Let me read down through here a little bit in 73. Verse 3 said, I was envious at the foolish, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know what the psalmist is saying? I wanted to be like them. I wanted to be like the foolish. I hope ain't nobody here tonight or nobody listening by way of the internet or download this in Russia or China or somewhere that is envious of the foolish and want to be like the foolish. Listen, go through life and learn the difference between the wise and the fool. And he said, I saw the prosperity. And he says, there's no bands in their death, their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither do they are they plagued like other men. Therefore, listen, pride compasseth them. How many of you they believe pride is wrong? Do you believe that? You really believe pride is wrong? Well, quit strutting around like you're better off than everybody else, because that's what pride is. And I'll tell you, God resisteth the proud and gives grace to the humble. I like that. I quote that all the time, because that's what I want to be. Lord, help me to be humble. Pride compasses them as a chain. In other words, they're a prisoner to that kind of thing. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than the heart could wish. You know, you go through life and think about, there's a saying, you know, got to keep up with the Joneses. And I preached about that one Sunday, about keeping up with the Joneses. And Claude, y'all remember Claude? He's been dead for quite some time now. He come to me and said, preacher, I don't want nobody to try to keep up with me. And I didn't even think about him, his last name being Jones. But that's an old saying, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. They have more than their heart could wish. And I'm going to tell you what, we need to feel sorry for them, tell you the truth. According to what the Bible teaches, we need to. And he goes on, verse 8, said, they're corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lofty. Do you know what it means to speak lofty? Have you ever been around somebody that when they boast about their life and boast about their success and boast about what they've got, you're listening to someone speaking loftily? That's what you're listening to. You know, people wrapped up in their own life. I'm better than you and I know it. That's what he's saying here. And on he goes, but I need to get to our text verses. But let me read verse 13. Verily I have cleansed my... Now listen, this is a terrible place for a Christian to be. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain. Straightening up and living my life for the Lord has been a big waste. It's not accomplished anything for me. I want to tell you all something. You're not going to accomplish it here on this earth anyway. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And I've shared this with you so many times, and it's just so sincere on my part. I feel like I'm the richest man on the face of this earth. I really do. I'm so thankful for the ways that God blesses me and has blessed me. You say, well, where's those blessings? Preacher, we don't think you're a wealthy man. Well, I'm not in material things. The best things in life's not things anyway. You agree with that? The best things in life's not things. But I tell you what, I've got you. I've got my family. And I want to tell you what, when you've got a lot of people that love you, and you tell me that, I know you're not lying to me. I know you really do love me. But when you've got people around you that love you, how rich are you? How wealthy are you? You see, that's what the Bible says. He says here, I cleanse my heart in vain. I wash my hands innocently. Well, he come to the place as a child of God where he thought, all I've done to live for the Lord is just vain. It's not going to... Well, I got to tell you what. It's not over. It's not over till I stand before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's going to be the moment of truth. He says in verse 14, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. It was himself that was doing it. It wasn't anything but himself. He said in verse 15, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He was afraid to say what he really thought. When I thought to know this, listen, he says, it was too painful for me. Now, I'm going to tell y'all something right now, and I want you to listen. Once we get wrapped up in worldliness, worldly-mindedness, let me tell you something. There's only one way people are rescued from that. Just one. And that's what I'm fixing to share with you in this text. This psalmist was rescued. He was almost gone. He had just about gone too far. And everybody that's truly saved, the Lord will intervene in their life when we get out of whack. I'll read 17 through 19. And this is when when light came to him. Here's what he says. He said, I thought to know this, but it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I therein. Surely thou didst set them in a slippery place and casteth them down into destruction. Where'd he learn that at? He learned it in the sanctuary of the Lord. He learned it because some preacher was preaching what I'm preaching tonight. I'm serious. That's exactly when he learned it, that God gave him that wonderful truth. Then I want to go to our text verses tonight, and I want to share these with you. It's verse 21, primarily verse 21 through verse number 25. And here's what he said. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast or like an animal, he says, before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. And thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterwards receive me into glory. I want to tell you, them are awesome words. You see, when the psalmist finally came to the place where he saw his error, he made the turnaround. Now, I want to tell you there's some things that we can learn about these four verses that I just read. They're very clear. In verse 21 comes a conviction. Aren't you thankful for that? How many of you could tell stories about how you were going the wrong way in life? You were going down a bad path, and you didn't realize you was doing that. Didn't realize it. You was like this psalmist when he said, I was almost gone. I was almost gone. There's probably some here tonight or some listening to the program that could say, preacher, could I ever tell that story? How that I was going the wrong way. And I wouldn't admit it. I was going down the wrong path. And then one day, Almighty God in His love for me convicted me of my sin. Did you know that's the only way anybody ever turned around? We don't do that on our own. We won't do it. We'll never do it. The only way we'll do it is for the Lord to intervene in our life like He did this psalmist. And this is what he said. Thus my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. That's an unusual statement there. Reins, if you look that up, is kidneys. And what it just simply means, from the innermost part of me, is what he's talking about. It doesn't have anything to do with your kidneys, my friend. It's your heart. It's your heart. And he says, my heart was grieved. Listen, let me tell you something. Nobody was ever grieved because of a wrong path in life on their own. That doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. We don't do anything but get worse and worse and worse. And God has to intervene. And that's what this verse is talking about. It's the conviction of our sin. And that's what makes people turn around, is they're convicted of their sin. I could preach to this building plumb packed full, and it'll seat about 300 or so of lost people. And I could preach about salvation and preach about salvation, and everybody could get up and walk out unaffected by that. That's the way we are in ourself, in our flesh. That's the way we are. I don't never do anything wrong. Preacher, don't you dare preach to me. You will offend me if you preach to me, because you just don't understand how good I am, how wonderful I am, and how blessed you ought to be like me. You see what I'm saying? People don't do that on their own. That doesn't happen in the flesh. That doesn't happen ever. Nobody ever turned to the Lord in the flesh. It comes as a spirit speaks to our heart. Thus my heart was grieved. I want to tell you, the first step in getting straightened up in life is that statement right there. My heart was grieved and I was pricked in my innermost being. So that's the conviction of our sin. A grieved heart and intense suffering internally is what he's talking about. Then secondly, not only is there conviction, but then comes confession. You see, when conviction is real and we surrender to that conviction, the next is confession. And that's in verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Who talks like that? Who says, I was so foolish? You know, over the years, I've had the privilege as a preacher to have many a person call me up and say, Preacher, I know I'm not a member of your church, but I sure would like to talk to you. I got something on my mind. I need to get it off my heart. And I meet with them. And you don't know how many times God has blessed me to be in the presence of somebody where the tears were spatting off the carpet. That's the most awesome thing. I never will forget when I was pastor at Kidville. All the deacons had left. The church was just about gone. There was one old deacon. He was in his 90s. He had come to me and said, Preacher, I'm the only one there is, but there's others. And they've dropped out of church. The pastor before me, it was awful. It was absolutely, I could tell you things, I won't do it. He's not in the ministry now. He's a custodian somewhere. And I went to school with him. But anyway, I never will forget. I went to one of those deacons' house. I knocked on the door. He let me in. He went and sat down on the couch. And I said, I've come after you. He was a big, strong man. He was a bulldozer operator. I mean, he was tough. He was tough. But he broke down and cried like a baby. Oh, man. And the tears were spatting the carpet. And he said, I was hoping you'd come after me. And bless his heart, I grew to love him like crazy. He was so sincere. bless his heart. I could tell you who he was, but I won't do that. But confession comes. So foolish. Have you ever said that? Have you ever said, Lord, I've been so foolish. I've been so ignorant. Boy, I tell you what, things get done when we start doing that. When we start telling the Lord what the psalmist did here, I was like a beast before thee. I was no better than an animal for the way I was thinking and for the way I did. So conviction comes, then confession comes. How many of you remember about 3 weeks ago, one of our young men in our church came forward in the worship service. And he said, I want to ask the church to forgive me. You might think, well, he just needed to ask the Lord. No, he realized that the things that was going on in his life could bring reproach on the church. Oh, God, give us people who care about that. Really care about that. And he stood before the church, tears flowing down his face, and asked the church to forgive him. And everybody came around and hugged him and shook his hand. Nobody asked me what he done. Nobody. We didn't need to know, did we? He asked, and I've said this so many times, I don't care what you've done. If you tell me you've asked the Lord to forgive you and he's forgiven you, that's good enough for me, amen? That's good enough for me. It's gone. God's put it away from him as far as the east is from the west. And that's a long way. You can't get no farther than that. I remember a discussion we had, Brother Jim, about that. Why he used east is from the west. You can go from the east to the west and you'll never stop going to the west. Never. That's just too far. But anyway, God, let me tell you something. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that I'm preaching about. And then there is a great revelation. Now once conviction comes and once confession comes, and then there's a great revelation. This is so awesome. He said, nevertheless. Now he come to realize something. Now I know that God has always been with me. And his intervention in my life has proven that to me. Aren't you thankful for times when God intervenes in our life and we know that we've been in his hand all along? And you know, I've said this before, sometimes God lets us go far enough along a way that we shouldn't be going. He lets us go far enough that we're not going to repeat that ever again. Amen? That's the way God does. Sometimes he doesn't turn us around immediately. He lets us wallow a while, and then he fixes it. But he come to this great revelation in verse 23. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. In other words, he's saying I was all alone. Even when I was almost gone. Even when I was in envious of the foolish. And now he says, thou hast holden my right hand. Oh, what a thought. What a thought to go through life and know. You know, sometimes, you know, men who be out somewhere and we're out in the public and we've been married for going on 60 years, and I'll reach down and I'll get her by the hand and I'll walk along holding her hand, and I do it on purpose. I want everybody to see, this is my honey. And I love her, and I'm not going to let a car run over her and all the kinds of stuff like that. But have you ever thought about that? What a wonderful thought it is to go through life and say, thank you, Lord, for holding my hand. Holding my hand. That's what he says. And then verse 24 is the bright outlook once the psalmist had reached this point in his life. And this is what he concluded. Listen to this. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterwards receive me into glory. What do you think about that? Is God guiding you? Is he leading you? You say, well, how would he lead me? Well, I got to tell you all something. It starts with this book right here. And I'm going to tell you right now, anybody listening to me, you lay that aside and let it collect dust and you spend no time in his word, don't you dare claim that he's guiding you. Don't you dare. You're a hypocrite if you do. because he's not guiding you. The Bible says, and I quote it all the time, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how he guides us. That's how he guides us. So you not have no assurance that he's going to receive you into glory if you don't have no assurance that he's guiding you with his counsel. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. Thank you, Lord, for leading us as we've studied these words of this psalm. What an awesome psalm it is. It's one that we need as your children to always be familiar with and to read it often and to think about it often. That the devil's number one trick in every professing Christian is worldliness. Love not the world, you said, neither the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eye or pride of life. Those things are not of you, dear God. Oh, help us to understand that. Help us to realize that. Help us to realize that if we walk with you, we walk in humility. And we understand that at our best, we're nothing but vanity. Oh, what an awesome truth it is. It'll help us, Lord. It'll make us happy. It'll make us full of joy. So I pray you'd teach us that and teach us from this passage of Scripture. Now bless us as we sing a closing number. If there's anyone who needs to make some kind of commitment, they may not need to make it public. Sometimes people come up and say, "Preacher, I just want you to pray for me about this, and I'm going to go back to my pew." And that's, they do it, and I do. I pray with them about things. Whatever, Lord, we ask that you would lead us and guide us as we close this service. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. Now would you stand with me while Rick leads us in a closing number?